Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
What we're talking about here in his personal story, and certainly with the gospel, is Paul simply telling the truth. That is the nature and the necessity of what we call apologetics, the defense of the faith. We are to be witnesses of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that simply means telling the truth about Jesus. Now, Luke gives us the details of Paul's opportunity to share the good news with his people, the Jews. And this should certainly not surprise us, because he has been going to the Jews first throughout the book of Acts. It was how Jesus handled his ministry, telling them that he came to the lost sheep of Israel. It was how Jesus sent out his disciples, first the 12 and then the 70, telling them to go only to the Jews. And it was how he instructed his followers to be his witnesses after his ascension, witnessing first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and all of Samaria, and finally to all the earth. Yes, the promises of Abraham were to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. But until the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, we see that God's plan was to take the good news first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles when they refused to believe. So picking up the text in verse 16, we read, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." By God's providential hand and Paul's faithful service, he is given a special privilege here in Rome. It is a privilege that allows him to preach the kingdom of Jesus to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Yes, he's actually chained to a Roman guard, but he is not in prison. And he is allowed to have visitors in great numbers at a residence, probably a large residence, that he rented. We know from his letter to the Philippians that he also had quite an impact on the soldiers, those men that were chained or in close proximity. Now, the text says just a soldier, but even if it was only one at a time, they would have at least changed the guard every 8 hours, probably more often. So 3, 4, 5 soldiers a day are chained to the Apostle Paul. Well, guess what they would get to hear over and over and over. So Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:12, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are more bold to speak the word without fear." So not only did he have an impact on the soldiers, but brothers and sisters in the Lord who were watching him grew bolder as well. We see here a clear example of what we studied last week and read again this morning from Romans chapter 8. God does work all things together for our good and the advancement of His kingdom. You know, I wonder just how many seeds God used the Apostle Paul to plant here, right at the center of the Roman Empire. You know, I think it's going to be exciting. I'm one of those who think in heaven we're going to find out a lot more about history. And I think it's going to be exciting to see all of the details of how these men and other early Roman converts worked over the next 300 years leading up to the conversion of Constantine. As we said last week, we're not going to have any surprises here at the end of the book of Acts. Paul has arrived at Rome, and even though he has already had many contacts within the church that was established there, he continues the pattern of his ministry. Modeled on the life and command of Jesus, he would go first to the Jews. And if you remember back many weeks ago now, as we were studying Paul's journey to Jerusalem and on to Rome, we went back and looked at length at the letter of Romans. Because in that letter, Paul expresses his great love for his people, saying that he would even be willing to give up his own salvation for their sake. It was a great love. Now, some historians estimate that there could have been as many as 40,000 Jews living in Rome at this time, and we have records of at least 10 synagogues. And thus, Luke writes in verse 17, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together." This brings the first part of Paul's defense. As we would say today, he is going to strive to get a hearing with these men. The fact that Paul was a Pharisee trained at the feet of Gamaliel, would have gotten their attention. And these Jewish leaders thus accepted his invitation to come and meet with him. But now Paul has to explain why he came to Rome as a prisoner. He's sitting there with a chain on his arm and a Roman soldier on the couch. So when they came together, Luke says, Paul said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Paul is not deceitful, but he is very careful. Paul makes sure that they understand that he's not a prisoner because he has violated the proper Jewish customs based on the Old Testament, and that he had appealed to Caesar as a way to clear his name, not to prosecute the treatment that he had received by the Jews or the Romans. He even passes over the fact that he was forced to do this to avoid being killed by Jewish assassins. Now, he's trying to win an audience with these Jews. And his visiting Jewish leaders appear to be just as careful in their response. In verse 21 we read, "Then they said, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor had the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere.'" Now, it's not surprising that they had not heard about Paul's case even after the appeal. Because the whole reason that Julius and the prisoners found themselves in the middle of the storm that we spent so much time on at sea was because they rushed the trip rather than wintering before and waiting for spring. Now, we know that Paul was known in many circles by this time. He had written his epistle to the church there at Rome at least 3 years earlier. But if these Jews have any knowledge or rumors of Paul, they keep it quiet for now. You see, there had been great trouble between the Jews and the Christians in Rome about 10 years earlier, and it led to both groups being banished for a time. So I suspect that they were being very careful about what they said, especially in front of a Roman soldier. So in the end, Paul does manage to get a hearing before his people. We read in verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening." There's at least three very amazing things happening here that I think we should take note of. The text says that many came, and it's a big many. We don't know how large this lodging was that Paul had rented, but I think it was a little bit bigger than a one-bedroom flat. It is also amazing to hear that the exchange went on from morning until evening. Now, I don't think that that means that Paul preached for 12 hours, but rather that they spent the entire day engaging with him as he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now, lest we think that's a miraculous event, I could picture if we, you know, had two or three families suddenly show up here on a Sunday morning who were not believers, and they were questioning and wanting to know what this Christian stuff was all about. Well, we would certainly invite them to join us for our worship service. We would encourage them to have our fellowship lunch afterward. We would probably talk long into the afternoon, and I'm sure Mike or John would invite them over to my house for tonight, and we might continue discussing until 11 or 12 o'clock at night. So you would certainly see from morning to evening God's people reaching out and sharing love. So that is amazing, but perhaps we should pray that it happens more often. Now, the last thing that may also seem quite amazing to us as American Christians is the fact that Paul testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In other words, he argued from what we know today as the Old Testament. That's how the Jews would refer to their scriptures, the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, we've seen this many times here in the book of Acts, and it should again remind us that we cannot ignore the Old Testament. Yes, we do have the Gospels. We've got four of them. And we have the rest of the New Testament, which make it much easier for us to share the life and the ministry and the meaning of Jesus with people today. But lest we forget, Paul and the other disciples that we see witnessing here in the book of Acts, they were eyewitnesses to the events that were recorded in the Gospels. In other words, they could say, I was there the day Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he said. They were eyewitnesses of those events. And this is something we don't think about, they wrote the epistles that we have to teach us today in the New Testament. So it wasn't like they didn't have what they needed to be able to talk to these people about Jesus. So hear me very carefully here. If those men and women at that time needed the wisdom and the history of the law and the prophets to convince people that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that His kingdom was going to fill the earth, then I think it's safe to say that we need them no less today. As we've often said here at Church of the King, the Bible is God's great story of salvation, and it goes from Genesis to Revelation. Or as others have wisely said, the Old Testament is the New Testament hidden, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Neither Testament can nor should stand alone. Those Jews who held on to only the Old Testament died in their sins, not knowing that Jesus came to be their Savior. But many today who have left the Old Testament behind have now reduced Jesus to just another wise man with some good things to say about how we should live our lives. They too are in danger of dying in their sins, not knowing that they even need a Savior. Only with the entirety of God's Word, all of it, will we properly see God as our Creator and our Redeemer. Only then will we understand the gravity of our sin and the glories of His grace. So the Apostle Paul was able to witness to these folks for the entire day. And in the end, we see the reaction that we have often seen in the book of Acts. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now, I'm going to use my neighborhood as an example so that nobody will think that I'm stepping on any toes, because I couldn't figure out how to do this without everybody thinking I was stepping on their toes. So let me use my neighborhood, okay? Those who have visited our house know that we have some neighbors who are very close. I mean, our house sits next to another house with a very narrow driveway in between. So, you know, we can wave at them in the morning. They can hear most of what goes on in our home. And if Linda and I had a regular habit of yelling and screaming at each other, it would make it very difficult to get those next door to hear the good news about Jesus if we had the opportunity, wouldn't it? We also have neighbors behind us who sadly have a habit of ignoring their front yard and letting the lawn die, which really bugs me. So for this one, we'll have to pretend that I'm the pagan, and I could easily use that as an excuse to ignore what they might want to share about salvation. Now, you might chuckle and think, well, of course, eternal salvation is more important than the condition of one's lawn, for Pete's sakes. But sometimes it is as simple as a dry lawn that distracts people from what is important and might very well be part of our earning a hearing. You see, remember in the text, Paul did not want these Jewish people distracted by the fact that he had a chain on his arm. And he went to great lengths to put them at comfort with that. Now, that does not mean that we have to live perfect lives to earn a hearing. We often think, I can't witness because I messed up. And that's not what I'm saying. But it should remind us that outward appearances and actions do make a difference. If you cut someone off on the freeway, it's not likely that you're going to be able to share the gospel with them if you happen to stop at the same gas station at the next exit. The other important lesson to learn from Paul here is the fact that we will often have to deal with the sins of others as we earn a hearing. You see, Paul was in chains not because of his actions, but because of the sins of others. It might well have been another Christian neighbor who let the lawn die, or someone with a Christian bumper sticker that cut you off at the freeway, or friends who were Christians that battle all the time in their marriage. These things could well stand in the way of you getting a good hearing. And we must not allow any of this to dissuade us from being the witnesses that Jesus calls on us to be. Just as Paul had to diplomatically explain the reason why he was in chains, we may have to set the stage for an important discussion by first explaining that some do not properly live out the truth of what has happened to them. That doesn't change the truth. And finally, brothers, as I said, we must be prepared to discuss Jesus from morning till evening. We must be able to see Jesus in all of the Bible. Only then can we share the good news that people who are lost in their sin need to hear. Only then can we confront the humanistic worldview that dominates, and I mean utterly dominates, our day with the truth that people need to hear. And just as presenting Jesus as the Messiah was offensive to many of those Jews there in Rome that day, so we must not be surprised when the gospel brings offenses today as well. You know, we've seen this pretty clearly on the world stage in recent weeks. As Muslim leaders have more and more forcefully insisted that no one anywhere in the world should be allowed to insult the Prophet Muhammad. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that Muhammad claimed that Jesus was a mere prophet and not the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh to save His people from their sins. So I guess that makes him, well, a liar. And I think that's a charge that would surely insult the prophet much more than a cheap trailer to a movie that nobody has seen. Again, I'm not suggesting that we begin a conversation with a Muslim friend or neighbor with the statement that Muhammad is a liar. But if we do what Paul did here in Rome, earning a hearing and then presenting Jesus as the only Savior who can save them from their sins, in the end, many Muslims are going to become outraged by such a witness. I heard another example of someone's quote-unquote offense on the radio this week. It should be a good reminder to us. It was a caller who was wondering why people of faith have to push it on others. In his mind, you see, everyone was entitled to have whatever faith they wanted, but they just had to keep it to themselves. Now, obviously, history has shown us that tyrants are always ready and willing to fill such vacuums. But as Christians, we must see our need to follow the command of Jesus to be His witnesses as an act of love. It may be an irritation to some people, but we have to remember that it's an act of love. We don't go out of our way, or shouldn't, to witness so that we can offend people. We do not witness even so that we can just have a bigger church. Why don't you guys bring in more people? We don't claim Christianity as the truth and witness so that we can win the prize of being the biggest religion in the world. Those things are all going to happen, but that's not our motivation. We bear witness to Jesus because He commanded us to be His witnesses. We bear witness to Jesus because that gives people the truth they need to hear. It is the good news brought to a lost soul. We often use medical examples when we're talking about some of the Christian truths today, like Jesus used agricultural examples. If you had someone that you knew had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and you also knew that a new discovery had been made to cure that cancer, but the medicine tasted like broccoli, would you fear to tell your friend that had cancer that he ought to eat his broccoli, even if he threw it back at you? Even if he said, "I hate broccoli, I'll never eat broccoli, I don't want anything that tastes like broccoli"? Wouldn't you continue to appeal and talk and try to get him to see reason? It sounds like a silly example, but brothers and sisters, that's exactly how people often respond to the gospel. John 3:16 is perhaps the most widely used verse in evangelism. And I think perhaps it's used so much that we don't think about what it says. But think about that cancer patient with a possible cure. Because I think it is a good example of how we are obligated to share the good news if we really love those that we have an opportunity to witness to. If you look at John 3:16 in its context, which we'll close with this morning, it should give us the proper motivation to earn a hearing where God gives us opportunity to share from morning till evening, if necessary, and to share the simple truth of the gospel. Here's what Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to Him at night. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.